Well, let us turn once again this evening to the Acts of the Apostles and the 28th chapter, the last chapter in the book of Acts. And we're going to continue this evening from where we were considering last Sunday evening. You may remember last time we were looking in this chapter at verse number 22, and we were considering these words of the Jewish leaders who met with Paul after he arrived in Rome. You remember, after that adventurous journey by ship and the shipwreck, and then the events at Malta, and then the further journey by sea and land, finally to Rome. And the apostle, we emphasized last time, he arrived in Rome simply because he had appealed to Caesar's court. There was no charge laid against him, so he was an unusual prisoner. He tells the Jewish leaders when he arrived in Rome, you remember, after 3 days, he sent for the local Jewish leadership in order to meet with them and to discuss certain issues of the gospel with them. And he reminds them that he has no charge to lay against his nation. So there is no charge laid against Paul at Caesar's tribunal, and Paul himself is bringing no charges against anybody. So there is an unusual situation. He is an unusual prisoner, and as we commented last time, his imprisonment is rather unusual. He was living with a Roman soldier to guard him, but he was living, it seems, with relative liberty. It was like an open house arrest, we might say, and the chapter ends with him continuing for 2 whole years in this hired house, and freely receiving all who wished to come to him. The apostle is in Rome because, you remember, Festus and Agrippa, they would have set him free after they had heard his case. There was nothing that they could find against him, either against the Roman law or against the Jewish religion, really, and they would have set him free. But the apostle did not want to be set free, because to be set free in Judea would have been to endanger himself from the Jews who were determined to destroy him. And he had been told by the Lord that he must also preach at Rome also. So Paul was using the system, we might say, which was his entitlement. He was a Roman citizen, and he was going to use that system in order to go to Rome. So he finally arrives in Rome. And really, on that note, the Acts of the Apostles closes its narrative. This is by no means the end of Paul's ministry. We believe that his imprisonment lasted for 2 years at least. We're told that. Then we have reason to believe that he was set at liberty, and that for a number of years, possibly 3, maybe even 4, some think, he continued to minister. He was arrested again, it seems, after that first imprisonment and liberty. He was arrested and finally executed under the persecution of Nero. That, roughly speaking, is the outline of the closing years of the Apostle Paul. So he's got about another 5 or 6 years or so to live after the events in the Acts of the Apostles comes to its end. But we did comment last time on verse number 22, where the Jewish leaders, they were rather keen to interview Paul, it seems, and they wanted to hear from him concerning this new sect, this thing that they call a heresy. And they had had no complaints from their own countrymen in Jerusalem. Nobody had come to them with complaints against Paul, and probably it would not have been very politic for them to do so, because at this particular stage, it seems that Christianity was fairly well accepted in the city of Rome. There was a Christian congregation there that had been there for some number of years, even before Paul arrived there. He hadn't founded it. He'd never been to Rome before. And he had already written his great epistle to the church at Rome about 5 or 6 years before his imprisonment here. So the apostle is arriving in a city where there is an established, and it seems a rather flourishing, Christian community. And so the Jews are rather interested to hear what Paul will have to say about this, because they have heard no complaints, and they're not going to raise complaints because the Roman emperor seems to be rather favorably disposed to the Christian community and so on. So they said, well, we want you to tell us about this, because we have heard from their own sources, they have heard gossip and malcontents and opponents of the gospel, and we have heard that this new heresy, this new sect, it is everywhere spoken against. And we were looking at that statement last time. We were trying to analyze, is this a true statement? Was Christianity in the Acts of the Apostles always being spoken against? Is it true that down through the ages Christianity has always had a bad press? And the answer is no. Christianity in the Acts of the Apostles is rather welcomed, and we gave a number of instances where the gospel was welcomed among the certain cities where the apostles went preaching, and there seemed to have been a rather ready and a sympathetic reception to this message. So it is not true that everywhere this gospel is being spoken against, but nonetheless there are times when it is true that the Christian faith has to struggle against criticism and objections and so on. So we were looking at all of that last Sunday evening. And I'm simply mentioning all that in order to get the connection with what we're wanting to think about this evening. So the Apostle Paul has been invited to comment on this new religion, this Christian religion, and a comment he does. But we desire to hear of thee what you think. What do you think of all of this? For concerning this sect, we know that everywhere it is spoken against. And we're going to consider the following verses this evening, from verse 23 down to the end of the chapter. We're going to give a rather broad outline of the teaching of these final verses in the Acts of the Apostles from verse 23. So let's read these verses first of all, and then we'll try to understand what is going on here. And when they had appointed him a day, there came to him into his lodging, to whom he expounded and testified the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus, both out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets, from morning till evening. And some believed the things which were spoken, and some believed not. And when they agreed not among themselves, they departed. After that Paul had spoken one word, well spoke the Holy Spirit by Isaiah the prophet unto our fathers, saying, go unto this people and say, hearing you shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing you shall see and not perceive. For the heart of this people is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and should be converted, and I should heal them. Be it known therefore unto you that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles or the nations, and that they will hear it. And when he had said these words, the Jews departed and had great reasoning among themselves. And Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own house and received all that came unto him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ, with all confidence, no man bidding him. Now, you have here the narrative of how Paul actually responded to the invitation of these Jewish leaders that he would speak to them concerning this new sect. And the Apostle Paul takes this opportunity to address them and to speak to them about this new thing that they call a sect. Now, it's interesting that the Apostle Paul, when he does speak to them concerning what he thinks of what they call this heretical sect, which is evil spoken against, Paul doesn't raise that issue of contention. He doesn't begin to speak in any sense of an apologetic nature concerning whether this gospel is spoken well or spoken evil against. That is not his business. So he's not going to enter into the debate. He's not going to defend the gospel. He is rather going to preach the gospel, and he is going to make it plain. What do you think of it? So Paul is not going to enter into the debate, a good old religious argument as to whether Christianity deserves to be spoken against or spoken well concerning it. That's not his business or his priority. His concern is to speak about what Christianity actually is. And this is where we're going to begin this evening. When they had appointed him a day to meet with them, he met with them, and then we're told what Paul did. To whom he expounded and testified the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus, both out of the law of Moses and of the prophets, from morning and till evening. And then we're told also in verse number 31, how the apostle Paul continued to preach the same message, preaching the kingdom of God, and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no man forbidding him. So we're going to emphasize, first of all, that what Paul did was simply to preach the gospel. He was preaching, and his preaching is described to us in terms of expounding and testifying the kingdom of God and persuading men and women and anyone who will listen concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. But notice Paul's priority here. He has arrived in Rome, and after 3 days only in Rome, he immediately sends for the Jewish leaders, because Paul's concern always is to the Jew first. And this is what he writes about in his epistle to the Romans. This is his practice wherever we find the Apostle Paul in the Acts of the Apostles, preaching from place to place. Always he would go to the Jew first. And we find this at Antioch, at Lystra, at Pisidia. We find it everywhere Paul went. Always he went, where is the local synagogue, he would preach to the Jew first. Because Paul knew that God's priority was the Jew first and then the Gentile. This is the practice and this is the principle in the whole of the Bible. It is through Israel that salvation comes to the whole world. And if Israel is going to be a light to the Gentiles, then Israel must have the gospel, first of all, clearly understood by Israel, in order that they will indeed be enabled to be a blessing to all the world through the gospel. Now, that is the principle upon which the Apostle Paul always followed missionary endeavors. And so Paul here is not doing something different when he arrives in Rome as a prisoner. He is simply preaching to the Jew first. But notice what it is that he is doing and how he is doing it. He is preaching concerning Jesus Christ. But he is preaching concerning Jesus Christ out of their own scriptures. We are told that he was expounding and testifying the kingdom of God, persuading them both out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets from morning until evening. In other words, he is taking these Jewish listeners, he's taking them back to their own Bible, and he's saying to them, now this is that. Exactly the same thing that Peter did on the day of Pentecost, you may remember, when the Holy Spirit fell. And the apostles and those gathered, they appeared, cloven tongues as of fire. And they began to speak with other tongues. And those who were hearing, they thought that these men were drunk. And Peter says, no, they're not drunk. That is not the explanation of what you're seeing and hearing. This is that which was written in Joel the prophet. He takes this event right back to the Old Testament scriptures. And over again, we find that the New Testament apostles, they base their message of Christ on the Old Testament scriptures. We find this in the gospel writers. We find it over and over in the Acts of the Apostles. We find it over and over in Paul's epistles. What does the scripture say? And by the scriptures, he means principally, at least in the beginning, he means principally the Old Testament scriptures. Now, this is exactly what Jesus himself did. You may remember, Jesus would speak of himself in terms of the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophets and of Moses. Moses was writing about me, he said, in John chapter 5, for example. And you remember how in the day of his resurrection, when the two met him on the road to Emmaus, and they were sad, and he spoke to them, "Why are you sad?" And they were gloomy. "We had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel." And then he reminded them, "Oh, foolish and slow of heart, to believe all that that Moses and the prophets were writing, that they were speaking. Oh, slow to believe all that was written in the prophets." And we're told of how he expounded to them and explained to them. And later on on that same day, in the same chapter, in Luke chapter 24, back in Jerusalem, he met with the apostles and others who were gathered with them in that evening in the upper room. And we're told there of how he led them through all the scriptures in Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms, all the things concerning himself. What was Jesus doing? He was simply going back to the scriptures and saying, what does the Old Testament actually say about this coming anointed one? And how is it that we can claim that this Jesus is in fact this anointed Christ? Now, this is what Paul did. This is what Jesus did. This is what Peter was doing on the day of Pentecost. And this is what Paul did, for example, you remember, when he went to Thessalonica in the Acts chapter 17, where opening and alleging from the scriptures that this Jesus whom I preach unto you, he is the Christ, from their own scriptures. Now, it may be, and I like to think, and I may be wrong in my thinking, but I like to think that the Apostle Paul would be speaking to these Jews not only from their own scriptures, but from his scriptures, Paul's writings already at Rome 5 or 6 years previously. The Apostle Paul had written the greatest of his epistles, the Epistle to the Romans. And if you read through the Epistle to the Romans, you will find that Paul is continually in that great epistle simply going back to the Old Testament. What does the scripture say? What does the scripture say about the Jews? What about Abraham? What about the defection of the Jews? What is the explanation? And in Romans chapter 9, 10, and 11, the Apostle Paul explains in great detail to the church at Rome the reason why it is that Israel is not receiving the gospel. He emphasized in chapter 9 in Romans the absolute sovereignty of God. Not all Israel actually belong to the real Israel. And so he says there is a mystery in God's sovereignty. And then in chapter 10 in the book of Romans, he says, but on the other hand, Israel is responsible for its own defection. They did not seek righteousness, the righteousness of God by faith, as Abraham had done. They were seeking rather to establish their own righteousness. And that's why we're reading in Romans chapter 10. Because Paul says, who is to blame for this? It's easy to point out to the sovereignty of God and to blame God. But Paul will not have us blaming God. He says Israel is responsible for its own unbelief and its own lostness and its own rejection. God had told them what would happen if they did not believe in his mercy. He told them that they would be cast away and that the Gentiles would come in. He had already told them, even Moses had said that in the book of Deuteronomy, that God would indeed anger and make Israel jealous by a nation that was a Gentile nation. And so the Apostle Paul is expounding to these Jewish leaders in Rome. He is expounding to them out of their own scriptures. And he is seeking to persuade them. We're told here that he was witnessing. He expounded and testified. The word here for testified could mean solemnly testifying. There's no flippancy in the apostle's witness. There's no flippancy in this gospel preaching. There is a deadly earnestness and a real serious. Paul is at great concern for these people. They are his kinsmen according to the flesh. As he reminds us in Romans chapter 9 and 10, that his desire for Israel above all would be that Israel would be saved. Paul has got no complaint to lay against his nation Israel. Rather, he has the gospel to lay before them in Rome itself. He wants these Jewish leaders to be converted to Christ and to see that in Jesus, whom he is expounding and presenting, to see in him their own Messiah. This is what Paul is preaching. And this is the common preaching. There is no other message. There's no special gospel for the Jew. There's no special gospel for the gender. There's no special gospel for any group. And I'm emphasizing that because there is a large movement in the world even to this very day. And it's called the gospel for the Jew. And they are bringing in the gospel, yes, but they're bringing in the gospel particularly for the Jew. Now, I know as well as you do that we have to be discriminating in our presentation of our message. Of course, we have to speak to the people, and in that sense, we have to be wise as best we can. How is our audience, if I can use that word, or the congregation, how is it going to receive this message? So, of course, there has to be selectivity. We can't preach everything at once. And so we have to be choosy, so to speak. And so there is, in a sense, we have to be discerning in this matter. But there is no special message for anybody. There is no special gospel for the drunkard, for the idolater, for the Jew or the Gentile. There's no special gospel for the free man or the bond man. There's the gospel, just the gospel. And the gospel is all to do with the person and the work of Jesus Christ. That is the gospel. And the apostle could have preached on many things to these Jews. He could have reminded them of the history of Israel, all its good days, and if only they could come back to Jehovah, or indeed to keep the law of Moses for that matter. He does none of these things. He simply preaches the gospel. And that is his mission. Woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. And that is how he reminds the Corinthians. When I came to you, he says, I determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And so wherever he went, the Apostle Paul always was preaching to the Jew first, but he was also preaching the same message that he would preach to the Gentiles concerning Jesus, seeking to persuade people not only that Jesus is the Christ, but to believe in him and to believe that in believing they would have life through his name. That is what the gospel is for. And that is why Paul writes to Timothy and reminds Timothy that from a child he had known the sacred writings which were able to make, and this is the Old Testament Paul's referring to, and that these sacred holy writings were able to make him wise unto salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. Properly understood, the one explanation and the proper interpretation of the Old Testament is Jesus Christ. He is the key to a proper understanding of the Old as well as the New Testament. And that would mean Christ with all the supernaturalism concerning him, the Son of God. You remember how Paul reminds the church at Rome when he was writing his great epistle to the Romans. You remember how in the opening verses he reminds them that he's going to speak about the gospel, that gospel which was first of all witnessed to or prophesied by the prophets and is now revealed in this Lord Jesus Christ. He is declared to be the Son of God with power by his resurrection from the dead. But Paul's not going to invent some new religious doctrine. He is going to preach the gospel that was already spoken of by the prophets. He tells us that in Romans chapter 1 from verse 3 onwards. And so here in Rome, the Apostle Paul, and I like to think that he probably was at least in part, quoting the Old Testament, quoting some of these marvelous Old Testament prophecies that he does quote, in fact, in his great epistle to the Romans. So the Apostle Paul has no new doctrine. Wherever he went, you would find him preaching the same things. Christ died for our sins. He rose again for our justification. He is the Son of God. He is coming again. He has been raised from the dead. And all the other great themes that he would repeat over and over and over again. And this was a deadly earnest exercise for the apostle. There was no telling of jokes. He wasn't a man who would tell his joke, as some preachers want to do today before they get the audience in sympathy. They want to tell a joke in order to ease the tension and in order to put people at ease and say, recognize, oh, the preacher's just one of us. He's a very jocular kind of fellow, so we'll listen to him. Paul would have none of that. That was alien to his thinking. He would get right into it and tell them what the gospel is and what it meant for them as sinners needing to be saved only by the gospel. That's the first thing that Paul is emphasizing. Now, notice this also in connection with Paul's preaching. And it is from morning till evening. He was expounding, persuading them, not just saying take it or leave it, but seeking in such a way. This word persuasion is one of the great New Testament words. I am persuaded, persuading people. In other words, preaching in such a manner as to make them sit up and listen. That this is serious. Not just cold and calculating, giving a lecture. Preaching is not lecturing. Preaching is much, much more, as it were, a message of communication, of a living, vital, urgent message, which is a matter of life and death. What would you think of someone if your house was on fire, and they said, fire, fire, and people wouldn't pay the slightest bit of notice? I have been told that the best thing, if you want to arouse people to action, shout fire. People are rather afraid that fire might spread to their property also, so everyone will come round to help you out if you shout fire, so the experts tell us. I'm not trying to be flippant. I'm simply saying that there are some messages that cannot be simply, as it were, casually mentioned as a matter of course, as if it was of no consequence. Paul was persuading them and preaching in such a manner that they would be persuaded. Here is a man who is concerned for us. He is, after all, one of them, and they know that. He is a Jew as they are. And they no doubt have heard about this very, very prominent Pharisaic Jew who's become a preacher of this new religion. And they're interested. What does he have to say about this? This man is a knowledgeable man. What is his opinion of this heresy, this Christian heresy? And so Paul was persuading. And from morning till evening, in other words, he didn't weary with preaching the gospel. It wasn't a burden to him. It wasn't an onerous task to stand before his fellow creatures and to explain and expound to them the gospel. It wasn't something that he was continually looking at his watch to see if his half hour was up. And it was time to stop now because I've already had my half hour. The great Charles Haddon Spurgeon has a way of putting things rather well, and he defines the true preachers of the gospel from those who are not. He says there are some men, he says, they get into a pulpit and they speak because they must say something. And he says there are other men, they get into a pulpit and speak because they've got something to say. And Paul's a man with something to say, and it would take him all day to say it perhaps. And as long as they would listen, he would speak to them. And sometimes preachers do that. I know of a man in Australia, even to this very day. He goes around Australia preaching in various places, sometimes to Aboriginal communities. And this man was telling me, he says that after an hour, if you stop, he says they will ask you, what's wrong? What's wrong with you? They will sit and listen for as long as they can stand listening. And here is Paul, as long as they are willing to gather and listen, he will preach. How long should a preacher stay in a place? As long as people are willing to gather and listen to him. That's how long he should stay. It's as simple as that. And if there's no one else to step into his boots, he should stay as long as it takes. That's the pattern. That's the principle. And the Apostle Paul certainly is a supreme exemplar of preaching the gospel. And from morning till evening, he would do so, expounding Christ. This was not only a matter of duty for the apostle. This was a matter of delight. He would be absolutely in his element, preaching about Jesus Christ, the unsearchable riches of Christ, the way that Christ loved us and gave himself for us. Paul the apostle wouldn't have to be struggling for words. He wouldn't have to be struggling looking at his notes to find the next point to talk about. It was all in his heart, you see. He was speaking as a man who was, as it were, caught up in the message and the ministry of the gospel. That's the picture that we get here. At least that's the picture that I get. And for 2 years, Paul continued, as many as wished to come, they would be welcome to come. There would be no time that the apostle would say, oh, it's Monday morning, and knocking at the door, oh, a tired minister answering the door, the minister's day off. Paul wouldn't have that kind of mentality. Everybody who came for 2 years, day by day perhaps, and he would speak to them, preaching the kingdom of God, teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ, none hindering him. That's the picture of Paul's preaching in these closing verses in the Acts of the Apostles. That's the first thing that we emphasize this evening. But then you notice that inevitably there is a response to this preaching. There is always a response to preaching, whether it is good preaching or bad preaching or middle of the road preaching, it doesn't matter. There is always a response. There's always a response to everything, but there's always a response to the gospel. And we're told that some believed the things which were spoken and some believed not. So there was a difference of belief. There was a kind of a separation beginning to take place. But notice this also. Not only was there a difference between those who believed and those who did not believe, but there was also a difference among those who took a position against the gospel. And when they agreed among themselves, they departed after that Paul had spoken one word unto them, and so on. So there was a belief concerning or an unbelief, and some believed not, some believed, and they agreed not among themselves over what to believe. Christians sometimes disagree among themselves. But in the main, Christian people do agree in the fundamentals of the gospel. We may disagree upon church government and church practice and how much water to use at baptism or whether to use wine or grape juice merely at the Lord's Supper or leavened or unleavened bread. Christians disagree about lots of things. But there are some things that Christians do not disagree about. And that is the fundamentals of the gospel. Every Christian that has ever lived believes that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that he has been sent into the world by God to be the Redeemer of God's people, that he has been crucified for our sins, that he's been raised from the dead, that he has ascended into glory. You will never find a Christian who would argue with any of these great points. But unbelief, on the other hand, is a mighty various issue. They have all kinds of disagreements, ranging from the absolute foolishness of the gospel to some people who might believe bits and pieces of it, and that some might think that Jesus is a good man. It's a pity he was so deluded. And some might say, well, I would follow him only if his terms weren't so difficult and if it wasn't so exclusive and all these kinds of things. If only I could have my cake and eat it, love the world and go to heaven when you die. What could be better than that for the natural man? And Christ won't allow us to have that. And so those who disbelieve, they disagree even among themselves as to what degree of disbelief or unbelief is the response. So there is always a response to the preaching of the gospel. There are those who believe always, and there are those who do not believe. And there is always violent, sometimes, disagreement among those who do not believe the gospel. But this takes me to the second thing. The way that Paul responded to those who did not believe. At verse number 25, and when they agreed not among themselves, they departed. After that Paul had spoken one word, well spoke the Holy Spirit by Isaiah the prophet unto our fathers, saying, go unto this people and say, hearing you shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing you shall see and not perceive. For the heart of this people is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and should be converted, and I should heal them. And what Paul is doing here is he is quoting a prophecy out of the book of Isaiah, chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. And we were reading in that chapter this evening for this purpose, just to remind ourselves of that prophecy. Because this is not the only place in the New Testament where Isaiah chapter 6 verses 9 and 10 is actually quoted in New Testament times as applying to New Testament times. Away back in Isaiah's day, 8 centuries or so before Christ, there is no doubt that Isaiah's prophecy concerning the unbelief of Israel and the hardening of their hearts, it would apply in Isaiah's own ministry. And for some 40 years or so, Isaiah prophesied amidst unbelief and rejection and ridicule. And there is a tradition that in the end, he was taken by his own nation and sawn in half. Now, I do not know whether that's correct or not. But there is that tradition that he was one of those prophets who in the end died for the faithful preaching of the word. And it was true in his experience that he was going to go to a people and he was not going to see very much fruit for his labors. The people to whom he was going to be sent by God in his generation were by and large going to be a stiff-necked and a hard-hearted and a deaf-eared people and blinded. And we find that in the New Testament that is taken up as even applied by Christ. In the preaching of the parables, you remember, how he reminded his disciples in the preaching of the parable of the sower and the seed, when they asked him the question, why do you not preach the gospel? Or why is it that you don't explain this gospel to everybody? And Jesus quotes Isaiah chapter 6, that seeing they may see and not see, and hearing they may hear and not understand. Jesus applies Isaiah chapter 6, verses 9 and 10, to his own ministry in his own day. And John commenting, you remember, in John chapter 12, from verse 37 onward, in John's gospel. And John's comment is this, that even though Jesus had done so many miracles among them, yet they still did not believe in him. They still did not believe in him. And this was to fulfill two prophecies in Isaiah, John tells us. First of all, Isaiah chapter 53, verse 1. Who has believed our report? But then John also quotes Isaiah chapter 6 from verse 9. As is written again, he has closed their eyes and blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts. Now that prophecy of Isaiah has been a source of trouble to many people. And there is no need for it to be a source of trouble to anybody. Because one thing that the prophecy of Isaiah is not saying is that God is going to hide the gospel from people who want the gospel. Those who seek shall find. And everybody who wants salvation will find salvation. We know this even from the Acts of the Apostles. In the case of Cornelius, the Roman centurion, for example, where he was receiving the Apostle Peter and his entourage. Because here was a man who was seeking, it seems that he had come into contact with the Jewish religion. He became a God-fearer. And he was wanting to know more about this experience of the salvation that was in Christ. And the Lord, you remember, he was respecting Cornelius's religion up to the point where his prayers and his alms were coming before God. But he still was not a Christian. And God recognized, here is a man who is ripe for conversion. I will send him the gospel. God sends the gospel where there are people who are ready and ripe for the gospel. And I was mentioning this in the Bible class, I think it was a number of weeks ago. Let us be clear on something. Because very often the argument is raised, well, what about those who never hear the gospel? Are they going to be deprived of the opportunity of salvation? Well, looked at from a humanistic point of view, that may well seem to be the case, but that is not the biblical perspective. Those who do not hear the gospel and who perish without the gospel, they are people who would not believe the gospel even if they did hear it. God does not send his gospel. He doesn't put pearls before swine or cast precious holy things before the dogs. And wherever the gospel goes, yes, there are those who will snarl at it and turn it down, but there will always be those in that community who will believe the gospel. And that's a principle that we should keep very clearly in mind. And this prophecy of Isaiah chapter 6 verse 9 is not a matter of God taking the initiative and God deliberately hiding the gospel from them. God is going to send Isaiah as a preacher of his word to the nation of Israel. And what he is emphasizing in Isaiah chapter 6 from verse 9 is the response of Israel to the gospel, to Isaiah's ministry. And then he is emphasizing what he is going to do to those who turn up their noses at the gospel. And there will come a point, you see, when because people would not believe, they reach a stage where they could not believe. There are certain laws of our psychology through which God converts us and through which he hardens us. And there is a mystery in all of this, and I concede the difficulty of understanding it perfectly. But let us not accuse God of unrighteousness or unkindness or unfair dealings with people. If men wish to be saved, they can be saved. The raising up of Pharaoh, it's all very well to say, for this cause I have raised you up. That is true. In the abstract sovereignty of God position, that is absolutely true. But we're told that Pharaoh hardened his heart. And that Pharaoh hardened his heart before God hardened his heart. You could read up the narrative in the way back in the early chapters of the book of Exodus. Pharaoh hardened his heart. Yes, God would harden his heart. After Pharaoh had hardened his heart, we have this principle brought out very clearly, do we not, in Romans chapter 1, in verses 24, 26, and again in 28, three times the apostle says, for this cause God gave them over to a reprobate mind. What cause? Paul says, because they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. God has revealed himself to men in nature and in the gospel. And because men do not wish to retain God in their knowledge, they don't want to hear this. Some do, but many don't. What happens if we do not wish to retain God in our knowledge? God will give us over. If you don't believe the message, then the message will go to other people who will believe it. That's the point that Jesus was making when he sent out his disciples in these missions that we find in Matthew chapter 10, for example, and also in Luke chapter 10. If a city will receive you, then stay there, preach the gospel to them. And if they will not receive you, then wipe the dust off their feet. There's other places to go. There's other people who will believe. And that's the principle that Paul is applying here. This is why he's quoting Isaiah chapter 6, verses 9 to 10. Well did Isaiah speak concerning you, because this is a message not only for the days of Isaiah, but this is a message for all time in all places. It's a message for this congregation in this generation. It's a message for this country of Australia. If it doesn't want the gospel, fair enough. Reject the gospel, kick it out, suppress it, have Islam as your national religion or have unbelief of what. Very well then. There's plenty of people throughout the world to whom God can give his gospel and they will believe it, as we shall see towards the end. God is not stumped, as it were, for an audience. He's not, as it were, perplexed because we as individuals or as a community turn up our noses at his word. That is not, as it were, the final thing that God has to do. He will pass it on to other people. And in so doing, he will blind us with a judicial blindness. There is such a thing as gospel hardening. There is such a thing as hearing and having all the privileges and being so accustomed to say no or not yet that we are slipping into a reprobate mind. And we are quite unconsciously, almost as it were, at the point of instinctively resisting and rejecting the gospel. Some believed, we're told, but not all believed. And as far as those who did not believe were concerned, this heresy was nothing more than a sectarian piece of nonsense, we might say. And it deserves to be evil spoken of. And they're going to speak evil of it. They will disagree among themselves to what degree they're not going to believe it. Well did Isaiah speak of you. And I think we have to face the fact that this is not one of those messages that belongs to some other people somewhere. It belongs to everyone who hears the gospel. And this is why Jesus urged his hearers, take heed not only what you hear, but how you hear. Because there comes a point when we can no longer hear, when we have said no to the gospel just once too often, and there's no turning back. We have nailed our colors to the mast once and for all and forever, and our destiny is fixed, and our unbelief is set in cement, so to speak, and we never get converted, because God has got no intention of converting people who have, as it were, trampled underfoot the work of the Holy Spirit and the precious message of his Son, Jesus Christ. You might say, well, what about the Apostle Paul? Wasn't he converted? Wasn't he a... Paul was a man who was greatly troubled by the gospel. It is hard for you to kick against the pricks. I received mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. These people are hearing an apostle preaching. Their unbelief is not in ignorance. They know the gospel. Paul has been preaching it to them. They know it. Paul did not know the gospel in the way that he is now preaching the gospel, but he was troubled by it. He had seen Stephen, and he was convicted by Stephen's demeanor in his dying moments. Lord Jesus, lay not this sin to their charge. Paul never forgot that. And it made a big impression. And the Lord said to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It's hard to kick against the pricks, isn't it, Paul? Your conscience is troubling you. Saul of Tarsus was just ripe for the plucking, if we can use that language. And he reminds the Galatians, it pleased God. When it pleased God to reveal his Son in me, I did not confer with flesh and blood, but I immediately preached him. And the Apostle Paul was converted because he was acting in unbelief and in ignorance. These Jewish leaders cannot plead ignorance. And those who sit under the gospel and remain still unconverted, you cannot plead ignorance. And Isaiah chapter 6, verses 9 and 10 applies. And every time we hear and say no, we are nailing in another hardness of heart into our unbelief and sealing our own fate step by step and sermon by sermon. That's the principle. And that's why the Apostle Paul quotes Isaiah chapter 6. God is not mocked. He will not always contend with men. He will not always stand at the door of our hearts and knock and plead for an entry. He will not always strive with man. He will give our heart's desire to us, as we were saying in the Bible class in the morning. And if our desire is for salvation, he will give it. And if our desire is for unbelief concerning Christ, he will give it as well. He will allow us to go on. He gives to us the desires of our heart. And if Australia wants to abandon Christianity, it can do so. And God will not force Christianity down the throat of anybody. Individual, congregation, family, community, city, village, or nation. He will not force, because always there is the option and always the choice is given and the invitation is given. And always there is this proviso, seek this day, choose this day whom you will serve. And so Paul here, we don't know how long these meetings with the Jewish people lasted in terms of time, days upon days. It may have been only a few days, but we know that it was not just a casual half-hour little discussion. It was from morning till night. And it seems that they were imbibing it. And some were saying, yes, this is for me. And some tragically were saying, this is not for me. So first of all, we have the apostle's preaching. We have his reference to this prophecy of Isaiah. And the final thing this evening that we consider in the final verses is this affirmation of assurance that Paul gives. Be it known therefore unto you that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles, and they will hear it. And when he had said these words, the Jews departed and had great reasoning among themselves. And Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired house and received all that came unto him, preaching the kingdom of God, the same message for 2 years that he had preached after 3 days. No change in the message, no change in the emphasis, just the same. Preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no man forbidding him. Now, we're told here that Paul said this salvation is sent unto the Gentiles. Now, what right has Paul got to say that these Gentiles will believe? How does he know that the Gentiles are going to believe it when the Jews do not? How does he know? Because the scripture said so. And he had already written that in the book of Romans, had he not? How the gospel was passed by the Jews, and the gospel was going to the Gentiles in order to provoke the Jews to jealousy. So Paul has already written about this. He's preached on it on many occasions. And Paul is looking into the future because he's looking into the past. He's looking into the great history of Israel, where over and over again, right from the very beginning, God had said to Abram that all the nations of the earth were going to be blessed through him and through his seed. And down through the prophets, Isaiah the prophet, to go no further, the Gentiles, all the isles will come, the islands, and the nations will come, and they will bring their offerings into Mount Zion. And the Gentiles will come, look unto me all the ends of the earth and be saved, because I am God, and besides me there is no Savior. That would be an empty utterance unless there was going to be the indication that the nations were going to come. The Old Testament speaks not of the salvation of God belonging to the Jews only. The Jews were given the gospel in order to be a light for the Gentiles to come. And if they would not be a light to the Gentiles, then God would bring in the Gentiles despite them and without them. That's the principle. As it's because he knows the gospel, and because he knows the prophets, and because he knows Moses, and because he knows the book of Genesis, that Paul is able to say with such confidence that even although it's being rejected by them, there's going to be people in the future, they will believe the gospel, they will hear it, the Gentile nations. And so here we have the apostle, he is looking down through the future. Paul probably knows by this time that his time is running out. He is a man perhaps approaching 70 years of age, maybe he's certainly in his 60s as far as we know. And he is probably fairly worn out by this time with all the afflictions, the battering and the bruisings. His body must have been a mass of scars with all those colloidal wounds, roughly healed. He probably was suffering from illnesses. It seems he had bad eyes or something. And he probably was a man who was suffering from all kinds of ailments, not just age, but the sufferings bearing in his body the marks of Jesus. And so he knows that time is running away, and that when he is dead, the gospel will not be dead, because it will continue down through those ages. He knows enough of Christ to know that this gospel is going to be preached in all the world. Before the end comes, it doesn't begin with Paul. It doesn't depend upon him. It doesn't end with him. Christ is going to build the church. Paul speaks of Christ as being the head over all things for the church. He speaks of Christ coming in the future when all things are finally fulfilled. The gospel is going to be a success in the world. And the apostle Paul can speak very confidently. You may reject it, so be it. But this gospel, and by the way, he doesn't mean when he says this gospel will go to the Gentiles, he doesn't mean only the gospel, because the gospel still must, all down through the Christian centuries, still be to the Jew first. That's what Paul wrote in Romans at the end of chapter 10, about 5 or 6 years before these events. You remember how he ended Romans? Isaiah said, Isaiah is very bold. But unto Israel, Isaiah said, all the day long I have held out my hands to a disobedient and gainsaying people. How long is the day long? Well, the day long is still the day for Israel. Today, God is holding out his hands to Israel. all the day long. And recalcitrant and hard-hearted and contrary they may be, but God is still holding out his hands to this nation. But he's also holding out his hands now to the Gentiles in a way that never before he had done. And so Paul continues, as he had begun in Rome, preaching the kingdom to anybody who would care to listen, visiting him in his hired house. And notice how the Acts of the Apostles ends. It ends on a most optimistic note. None forbidding him. Preaching the gospel unhinderingly would be an accurate translation. In an unhindered manner. Nobody was stopping him. He was unstoppable, we might say. He was indestructible until his course was run. And you couldn't shut him up. And you couldn't stop him. And anybody who would visit Paul and want to drop in for a cup of tea and a sandwich, they would get an earful of the gospel. Unstoppable. This is the measure of the man. And on that note, that happy note, the Acts of the Apostles comes to an end. And it comes to an end, in a sense, unfinished, as I've mentioned to you before. Concerning this ending, some of the critics they criticize this ending, and they say this is a very unsatisfactory way to finish a book. It leaves things up in the air. There's no finality about it. No, there's no finality about it because the finality hasn't come yet. This story still continues. You see, the story that began in the Acts of the Apostles is a story that continues beyond the Acts of the Apostles. This is only volume one, or even chapter one, we might say, of a big, big, long book of Christian history. And down to our own day and generation, the gospel story still continues through the preaching of the word. And there are still those who believe and those who don't believe. And there are still those who are hardening their hearts and endangering their souls. And there are still those who are finding salvation in Christ. And down to the end of time, not only will the gospel be preached, but there will be preachers of the gospel. And men who will continue until they drop dead practically. That's what this narrative is all about. And it's a glorious narrative. It's a beautiful, optimistic picture of then and now and the future. And the gospel goes on. And the gospel goes on because Christ goes on. And the church is being built. And some people like it and some people don't like it. But faith comes by hearing. And hearing comes by the word of God. And hearing comes because men are given the commission to preach. And faith comes by listening to the preaching. And the preaching of the gospel continues till the end of time. I would not be surprised that when Christ comes again, there would be services somewhere in the world. And men might be in the very business of preaching the word, and congregations might be listening with varying degrees of interest or disinterest. And then the end comes like lightning. The Lord is there, and it's all over. So Paul continued unhindered, and to this day the gospel continues despite all the hindrances. It is still unhindered. May God bless his word to us.